This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Luke chapter 5, we'll be picking up in verse 17. This is the reading of God's word. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy?" But God alone. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we marvel at our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we look at him and the more that we see he did, the more we realize he was doing. The more that we realize he meant, what a Savior we have. What a wonderful, marvelous, great High Priest we have. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a deeper understanding of him, of what he did, of what he offers, and of what our life is meant to be. Please bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? I ask the question, and it's actually two types of question all at the same time. On the one hand, I think it's an incredibly important question. On the other hand, I think it is totally the wrong question. What do I mean by that? Well, it's incredibly important because who you believe Jesus is going to have everything to do with how you then proceed to live. Right? That makes total sense. Who you think he is going to affect how you are going to live. And then it's going to affect whether you treat him as an enemy, as a consultant, or as the Son of God himself. Important question on the one hand. Totally wrong question, because we kind of fool ourselves into thinking that who he is to us is who he is. And that's not necessarily the same thing at all. What we end up doing is we take our subjective opinion and we act like that is the important question. When really the important question is, who is Jesus objectively? Who is he really? See, Jesus will not simply be whoever people think he is. He will not. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly declaring who he is, who he in fact is. What's left to us then is to figure out where we stand in relation to that truth. We do not determine the truth of who he is, but then we need to figure out how we are going to live in light of the truth of who Jesus said he was. Today, Jesus is going to, in this passage, take one more very big step forward in proclaiming and showing people who he really was. So you launch into the context, you launch into the story. Verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Context here, Jesus is beginning to get attention. And not just popular attention, he's getting the attention of the religious teachers also. He's getting the attention of the strict adherents of Judaism. He's getting the attention of the zealous defenders of what they at least perceive to be the truth. And here they are, watching him. And their presence, it doesn't seem like they're coming in a spirit of openness. It seems like they are coming in critical suspicion. They have come from all around, not to learn from this man. They have come to examine this famed healer. And Luke says, Jesus is powerful to heal. He had the power of the Lord with him to heal that day. What do you expect to come next then? Some healing, right? Not a trick question, don't worry. When Luke, the storyteller, wants to make the point that the power of the Lord was with him to heal, you have every right to expect that very soon here, there's about to be a healing. Hold on to that point for just a moment. Verses 18 and 19 introduce the believing seekers. The story starts to get a little more fun, a little more complicated. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. This is kind of cool here. And there are these great moments in these stories that you just don't always take in because it was just two verses. A paralyzed man and his group of friends, they're seeking and unsuccessfully seeking to be in front of Jesus. Everyone's heard about Jesus at this point. They're packing the house where he is. They can't even get in the door. There are so many people. So you picture the crowd just pushing out of this house. People are looking over people's shoulders. How are you supposed to, you and, you know, four guys carrying someone on a stretcher or something like that, how are you supposed to get through that crowd? Well, they can't. They can't. The crowds are so big that they cannot even get up to the front to get in front of Jesus. So his friends come up with a solution. A radical solution. They're like, you know, precursor of engineers kind of solution, right? Guys, no one's up on the roof. But there's a roof there. We can take care of that, right? So you ended up, you generally had these flat-roofed homes with an exterior staircase so you could get up there. So they didn't have to get in the house to get up to the roof. They actually could bypass the crowd and get up onto the roof. And so they get up on the roof and they start pulling off the tile. Like, hey, we'll just get you right through the hole. It's going to be great, right? It's going to be great. I mean, this is a dangerous solution that they've come up with. It really is. It doesn't have to be a giant house. It doesn't have to have a roof like this room for this to be dangerous, okay? They take their friend up. They start removing the tiles to clear a hole. I mean, again, picture. You have to have a big hole to let a prone man down through it, right? With any degree of safety. It's not like they're going to like tip him up vertically and, you know, swoosh him in, right? So it's got to be a big hole. So imagine this moment. Again, these rich moments in the scriptures that are just fun. Crowds packed in there. Everyone's asking their questions. Jesus is teaching. They are just eating it up. There's kind of this tension in the room because those guys over there are just staring at him, you know. I don't like this guy. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of a sentence, you know, you picture like, Jesus, explain to us the problem of good and evil. He's like, okay, here you go. And then a tile gets pulled back, dirt falls on the crowd, and everyone stops. What? You know, that's just not supposed to happen inside. If any of you had a clump of dirt fall on your head right now, that would be news for the moment, right? That is not what anyone is expecting in this moment. So all of a sudden, silence falls on the crowd because something weird has just happened. What? Why is there sunshine? Wait, why is there a bigger hole there? The hole just keeps getting bigger. Now we see a man's hand. You picture somewhere in this room is probably the guy that owns the house. Great, right? And you don't know how he reacted, but I can tell you, if you were on my roof peeling it back while I'm under there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start yelling at you at the very least, okay? If not, some other solutions that, you know, I'm sure you guys could provide to me later. But what are you doing? Get off my roof. Are you going to fix that? Right? You can picture it. There's some tension in the room because this is not a normal moment when your roof starts getting peeled back in the middle of the local healer's teaching. Then, one careful inch at a time, his friends lower him through the hole they have created in this roof. I don't know if they had ropes. I don't know if they were trying to do it, you know, by hand and hand them off to people down below. I don't know what they were doing there, but one careful inch at a time, they lower this man through. And this is just one of those moments you want to say, kids, don't try this at home. Do not try this at home. Do not lower anyone off a roof, through a roof, from a tree, anything like that, okay? Just don't do it. And it's dangerous. And it's all the more dangerous because the man is, in fact, paralyzed. What if something goes wrong? What if one side is pulling while the other side is pushing? What if the man rolls off the side of his bed into the crowd? It's only funny if you think it's in a comedy. It's pretty serious if you're the guy on the bed, right? When you suddenly feel, oh man, we're doing this. And just inch by inch by inch, the whole crowd has gone silent except for the owner of the house who's yelling at you. And inch by inch by inch, but then you see Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you are in front of Jesus. It's just worth asking, why would they do this? Why would this man and his friends embark on such a radical attempt to reach Jesus? I mean, clearly they believe in Jesus and the power he possesses. And I would add one more thing that they must have in mind here is they must also be able to just get their minds at least a little bit around how desperate their need is. They can clearly see how needy they are in this situation. Moreover, they see how needy they are, and they see that Jesus is a one-of-a-kind man who can provide a one-of-a-kind solution to their friend's paralysis. They see Jesus clearly. They see their need clearly. They see Jesus clearly. They see their need clearly. I hold out to you that these basic convictions can revolutionize almost any person's life, believer or not. Because our life, it is filled with the consequences of not seeing ourselves clearly and our need, and not seeing Christ clearly. See, our inability to see our need clearly, if you just extrapolate for kind of people in general, our inability to see our need clearly, it's the reason that dying sinners think that there are more important things to do than tend to the state of their soul. That is a person who does not see their need clearly. Our inability to see our need is the reason that lifelong Christians, mature Christians, find that they struggle to simply pray on a regular basis. They don't pray because they don't think they have any real need to pray. If you were under the conviction that whatever I'm about to do will fail if God does not help me, you will pray in a certain way. If you think that whatever I'm about to do next, I can basically take care of this myself, you will not pray, or you will at least pray in a very different way. These people think they are doing just fine, taking care of things on their own. And they do that because they do not see their need clearly. On the other hand, our inability to see Christ
It's the reason we lack purpose in our lives. Do you ever wake up just struggling with a sense of purposelessness? You ever get home from work and just think, what is the point? I mean, if we understand that our existence, our whole existence, revolves around Christ, revolves around understanding Him, growing in Him, proclaiming Him, we will find then that there is no situation in which we do not have purpose. Exhibit A, the imprisoned apostle who just keeps on keeping on. Prison wasn't going to stop him. Your daily circumstances cannot stop you. When the gospel and God's glory rise to that level of the highest importance, like they're supposed to have, there's this way that everyday life sort of falls in line. And it's because you are seeing Christ clearly. Our inability to see Christ clearly is the reason we doubt God's love for us, and we doubt His concern for us. How do we do this? How can we fear that God doesn't care about what we're going through, doesn't care about what we are experiencing, if even for a moment you look at Jesus and you see what He did? You can't do it, because Jesus is this incredible, perfect, exuding example of God's love and devotion to His creation. You see Christ clearly, and you can't look at your situation the same way. I mean, just the brief examples here, but I hope to drive home just the basic point that if you see your need clearly, if you see Christ clearly, and you put those things together, it will transform your life. These men, this man and his friends, they see both Jesus clearly and they see their needy situation clearly. And they see him with the eyes of faith. And Jesus sees their faith and he responds in a way that no one expected. Verses 20 and 21, we see a new miracle. A new miracle. Pick up with me in the text. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they've got all kinds of problems with that. We'll get to that in just one moment. Jesus sees their faith. He sees their faith, and he decides he's going to do something far bigger than what they saw. He forgives his sins. He forgives his sins. Now, the reason I pointed out at the beginning that you can very rightfully have expectations of this passage, right? The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And so what did we expect? We expect a healing, right? They lay down the paralyzed man. What is Jesus supposed to do based on what you've just read? He's supposed to heal the man. You imagine everyone in the crowd, at some point they also had to be expecting this. Jesus is a famous healer. A paralyzed man just got lowered in front of him. And you have to picture at some point they're starting to think, he's going to heal him. Guys, he's going to heal him. I bet you're going to heal him. He's going to heal him. And then they wait. Jesus clears his throat. He's about to talk. And then he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." No one was expecting that. No one was expecting that. This is a new miracle out of Jesus' repertoire. No one was expecting him to forgive the man. They thought maybe he would miraculously heal him. Forgive him, that's not what anyone thought was coming. So why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus do this? Why does he forgive the man that everyone is expecting when everyone is expecting healing? I mean, there's just these interesting questions you ask yourself. Jesus, what were you doing? There's not a text that exactly says, but I have a pretty good idea, or at least a strong opinion if it's not a good idea. The text doesn't say specifically what Jesus is doing, but there is more than one thing going on here. On the one hand, Jesus is clearly blessing this believing man. That's obvious. But he is also teaching. He's teaching the crowd, And by extension, he's teaching us something about himself. Okay, on the first part, that part's a little more straightforward. On the one hand, this is clearly an act of compassion toward a believing man. Whatever the man exactly understands about Jesus, because it's always interesting, people just can't understand everything we can understand about Jesus because we have the whole Bible. But he understands something. The Lord has given him some measure of true faith. And so he sees Jesus with that pure faith. And Jesus delights in just that small amount of faith. Jesus sees that faith and he wants to bless him with a blessing that he could never even have expected. With a blessing so much better than healing. He forgives him. You wanted this much blessing? I just blessed you out the roof. That is what Jesus is doing for this man. Now, on the other hand, Jesus is teaching the crowd. There's a crowd dynamic going on here. He's teaching us by extension. So what is he teaching us? A lot of people, both then in these times and now in our times, would jump to the conclusion that this man's sin had caused his paralysis. His paralysis was the result of some kind of sinful lifestyle. And clearly sin can result in terrible consequences, but we really shouldn't assume that is the problem. There are really good chunks of the Bible. Talked about this morning briefly. John 9, the whole book of Job, that are going to refute the idea that people's sin is always the reason for their troubles. God is just not going to go along with that opinion. The Bible is clear that God's attitude toward us is very often different from the circumstances in which we are living. And that's not the point of the sermon, but maybe some of you even just need to hear that right now. What you are going through right now does not define how God feels about you. If you want to know what God thinks of you, you look at Jesus Christ. And you look at what he did. And if that work is on your behalf, you know exactly what God thinks of you. Your broken life, your struggling finances, your bad health, none of those are how God intends to show you what he thinks of you. He showed you what he thinks of you in Jesus Christ. Don't look at your circumstances trying to figure out what God thinks of you. Back to the text. What do I think Jesus is doing here? I think Jesus is creating an opportunity to show something about himself. To show something new about himself. Bit by bit, Jesus has been showing all these areas that he has authority over. Well, Jesus doesn't need to prove he has authority over diseases. He's done that already, hasn't he? Jesus has also shown that he has authority over unclean spirits. Now, Jesus is going to show that his authority extends to the forgiveness of sins itself. Jesus is going to use the expectations of the crowd and this man's healing to make a very strong point about who he really is. And he heals the man. And the religious authorities do just what the religious authorities do, and they start connecting dots. That's verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're connecting the dots, and they have so much of the picture. They're so close. They say, okay, who can forgive sins? Only God. Is this man God? That's where they go wrong. Is this man God? No. Certainly not. He's claiming to forgive sins, therefore he is blaspheming God. You see how there's a whole logic there, right? From beginning to end, there's a logic to what they're thinking. They connect the dots on what he is claiming. What a tragedy it is that you see here and you see all over the place that people can know so much of God's word and yet be so far away. Never mistake knowing a lot about God with faith in God. Don't mistake it in others. Don't mistake it in yourself. Knowing a lot is not the same as trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus knows what they are thinking. He knows what they are thinking, and he decides he is going to prove himself. 22 to 25. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately, he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Great moments. Jesus knows. He knows what they're thinking. So he says, "I'm going to confront this issue." Anyone can merely say your sins are forgiven. If I say your sins are forgiven, no proof. I can't prove that I have done the eternal thing I'm talking about here, right? So there's no proof. There's nothing tangible to validate that he has in fact forgiven his sins. So Jesus says, "I'm going to prove myself in a way that you can verify, in a way that you can see." And so as Jesus prepares to demonstrate his authority in a brand new way, he frames the whole situation in a particular way. He says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This is the first time in Luke's gospel that Jesus takes up the title Son of Man. And Son of Man goes on to become Jesus' sort of preferred title for himself. It's a title that invokes his messiahship. It's a title that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where the Son of Man receives this everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And this is how Jesus liked to refer to himself. It's also the first time that Jesus is going to demonstrate that he can forgive sins. It's a big moment here. Jesus intends to prove his deity and his authority to forgive sins in one fell swoop. So, you kind of picture him. He turns from the crowd. He turns from the religious teachers who are just glaring at him. And he looks to the one who lying there on the floor before him. He turns to the paralyzed man, speaks to him. He says, "Rise. Pick up your bed. Go home." And this is the moment. There is no faking this moment. Everyone, probably a collective, holds their breath. And the man gets up. And with all of Jesus' healing, just sort of to demonstrate his power all the more, there is no gradual, "Oh, I think I can make it. I think I can make it." Boom, he's up. Immediately, the power of God is up to the task. The man gets up and walks. He was lowered through the roof by his friends. He walks out the door in his own 2 feet. He carries away the bed upon which he was once carried. And he goes home glorifying God the whole way. And that's exactly the right reaction. Verse 26, amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." We have seen extraordinary things today. For anyone who is paying attention in this crowd, who is paying attention in this room, who's staring through a window, just barely getting a peek of what's going on, for anyone who is paying attention, this is absolutely the right response. A paralyzed man just walked away. And the healer, this famed healer that they had all heard so much about, he had just showed that he wasn't only a healer. He had just showed that he had God's very authority to forgive sins. And so they glorify God. Just like that healed man walking home, probably singing praises the whole way, they glorify God. The fear of the Lord, this awe sweeps through the crowd. It's the good kind that recognizes, I was just very near to the power of God. Fear sweeps through the crowd at being near the greatness of God. And they say, we have seen extraordinary things today. And they had. Oh man, they had. I mean, you recap it all. You just think about, I don't even know how long this must have taken. This whole thing could have happened in 5 minutes. You just imagine trying to unpack that later, all of what just happened. They had just seen, they had all showed up because there's this regional healer going from city to city to city, doing these amazing works of God. They had just seen him not just heal, but prove that he was God himself. He had stood before everyone and presented a test that all could see. If he could heal the man, he could forgive sins. And he healed the man. And he staked a bold claim to skeptics and to believers alike. And he essentially proclaimed, I am God. Bold claim went out that day. You know what's so interesting too? He uses that logic, right? That it's easier to say you are forgiven than to say get up and walk and have one of them and have them both matter, right? It's easier to say that. But in the big picture, what's harder to do? What is harder to actually do? You see, because Jesus went around and by the mere just the exercising of the power that he innately had, he could heal people. He could heal people with a word. But Jesus could only forgive sins by the giving of his life. I don't think anyone there perceived it. I don't think anyone there recognized that forgiveness of sin was a much mightier act than healing that paralytic. And you have to think about, too, every time that Jesus would tell someone, your sins are forgiven, Jesus knew the math, didn't he? And that's a sin I'm going to pay for. And that is a sin I will answer for on the cross. I don't think anyone realized the greatness that was truly displayed there. Both healing and forgiveness were acts of God, but forgiveness cost God much more than healing did. The work of Jesus on the cross, it is the most astounding act of God ever witnessed. When the Son of God was broken on behalf of his rebellious creation. There is no act so terrible and beautiful as what he did on that cross. So often we underestimate that work. So often we sell it short. You have witnessed, if you are a believer, you have witnessed and received nothing so extraordinary as the work that Jesus did to forgive your sins. There's nothing, no miraculous thing can compare to how much God did on your behalf to forgive your sins. There is no act more precious. There is no act more spectacular. The very center of our lives as Christians should be the incredible truth that God died to purchase our forgiveness. That is the wonder of the gospel. In this passage, even though they asked the question in unbelief, the Pharisees asked the important question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is the question to ask. The tragedy is that they used the question to reject Christ. Your call today is to embrace that question with the faith that God gives. See yourself clearly. See God clearly. There is no one in this room that is above this. The broken need to see their brokenness, and they need to seek the one who heals. Every condemned sinner needs to see their condemnation and seek the Savior who forgives. Seek him like the paralytic and his friends who would be stopped by nothing. Seek him and let no obstacle come in your way. Don't let difficult or inconvenient circumstances stop you. Don't let confusion or weakness stop you. Don't let other people stop you. And we all have had those people, whether it's the hypocrites or the people who outright oppose Jesus. Do not let them stop you from finding Christ. There is no excuse good enough to explain not seeking the Savior while he is still to be found. No excuse good enough. Seek the one who does extraordinary things. Seek the one who can do more than you ask or imagine. Seek the one who can solve bigger problems than what's going wrong in your life right now. Seek the one who proved himself beyond all reasonable doubt. He did it on that day, and he would do it all through his ministry, and he would do it all the way to the end of his ministry on earth too. Because one day Jesus would establish his authority over one more domain. He would prove that he had authority over death itself. After conquering sin and evil, he would walk out of his own tomb. If we thought it was cool that a guy walked away from the bed he'd been carried on, how much better is it that a dead man walked out of his own tomb? The day a dead man walked again is the day that we knew beyond doubt that our Savior had the authority to forgive sins. So seek the one who forgives sins. Seek the one who does extraordinary things. Seek the one who proved that he was God. Let's pray. What a gospel, what a Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he had the authority to forgive sins, because that is our bread and butter. That is our very life right there. Thank you for the glorious work of the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that we could never have bought for ourselves. Our God, what a gospel. May we be like these people who saw Jesus. May we be like the paralytic who saw and was healed by Jesus. May the glory of the Lord fill our hearts. May the glory of the Lord fill our lives. May we go home unable to help ourselves, because we must praise our God because he has done such wondrous things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.